That's a good feeling to know that you belong to Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
Know that we've trusted in Him, and He has said He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and whoever calls on His name shall be saved. Not might be, not hope so, but shall be saved. Today we're going to be back into John chapter 18. We're going to finish up the last two verses and kind of move into chapter 19 today. But the last couple of times we've been here, we've been talking about the trials that Jesus has been before Pilate, and He's been before Pilate, and He's been before Caiaphas, and He's been before the Sanhedrin, and Herod, and all these folks, and basically He's kind of being mistreated because they are giving Him very unfair trials. He is not guilty of anything, but yet the Jews are bound and determined they're going to kill Him. They don't care how, as long as they don't have to do it, they are going to kill Him, and they're been trying to figure out how they can do it. And so remember, they've got Pilate kind of caught between a rock and a hard spot. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. They're going to put the pressure to Him a little bit more. They got Him in a vice grip, and they're going to squeeze down a couple more notches on Him today. As we look at the last part of that, remember the last thing that Pilate asked Him is, "Are you a king?" And He's asking, Jesus is wanting to know, "Why do you ask?" And, you know, basically He wants to know because wants to know whether He wants to be saved or whether he is just asking because He's been told. And then He comes on and He says, you know, He says, "Are you a king?" And He says, "You rightly say I'm a king." Verse 37, "For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And basically, Jesus kind of stops. He says, "You rightly say that I am a king." Bam, change subjects. "For this cause I was born." What cause? "For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everybody who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And that's the question that we have to ask for ourselves. And it's been echoed down through the ages. What is truth? And when He said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in Him at all." So, as we come to verse 39, when John picks it up there, we're still seeing Pilate. He's trying to get rid of Jesus. He can't get rid of Him. You know, and that's the problem that every one of us has to face. What are we going to do with Jesus, right? Pilate's tried to do everything he could to get rid of Jesus, to try to dismiss Him, try to deny Him, and ultimately he's going to have to destroy Him to get rid of Jesus. God forced Pilate to make a decision, and every one of us has to make a decision, right? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so we all need to make sure that we've trusted Jesus Christ before we pass out of this world. Let's read verses 39 and 40 right here. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And then they all cried again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. If you look back a little bit further, you know, basically what's going on here is Jesus is before Pilate, and apparently the Jews have a custom. You know, the Jews were pretty difficult to deal with. And, you know, Romans, they tried their best, what they call it, that Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that basically what they would do was they would do their best to try to, I guess, appease the people they had conquered, because they didn't want to have a revolt on their hands all the time, but they would only go so far with that, right? But they would try to let the Jews or whoever they conquered do as much as they could, rule themselves partially, and all these things. And so what we have here is a custom that the Jews had where apparently over Passover, they would, the Romans would release one prisoner to the Jews over Passover. And this was kind of a appeasing of the Jews to keep them at peace and to keep them from rebelling and try to appease them. And so Pilate's at this point, you know, he's been sitting there trying to figure out, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he doesn't know what to do. And apparently the Jews have asked him to release somebody. And he says, well, I got it. I know what I'll do. I'll get rid of this guy, Jesus. And he comes up with another plan. He's tried a couple of times to get rid of him. He's sent him to Herod and he's asking him all these questions. He can't find anything wrong. He says, I find no fault in him at all. And then they still want to crucify him. They want to kill him. And he's realizing he's caught in a really tough spot. Now think about this. We talked about this the other day that Pilate has three times he's upset the Jews, right? And all three times they have gone to Rome on him, and if he gets in trouble one more time, basically it's going to be his head, right? So right this minute, it's coming down to Pilate's head or his soul. And he's trying to decide, am I going to kill Jesus or am I going to release him? And he wants to get rid of him. He wants to release him. But the Jews are putting him in a tighter and tighter spot every second. They're figuring, they've apparently been planning all these things behind the scenes. Apparently the crowd, they've kind of worked the crowd. The Pharisees and all these people have worked the crowd, and they've got it where that they've already told the people that you know, ask for Barabbas. And we don't know exactly all the reasons that they've done that. We do know that Barabbas wasn't a good man. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, that he is a murderer, a robber. He's all these things, but he's also a treasonist, which means that, guess what the Jews thought Jesus was going to do? You remember way back in probably about chapter 7 or 8 when they tried to crown him and make him a king, right? That might even been back in chapter 6. They were trying to make him a king, and Jesus knew that they were trying to make him a king. He leaves and he walks through the crowd because, see, Jesus had the right to be the king through the Jewish line. He could have been the physical king had Rome not been in control of the Jews. He could have been the king. But because Romans are in control, he's not the king, and Jesus didn't come to be king this time, right? He came to die on the cross. They're kind of tightening the noose, and Jesus has disappointed them. He didn't come and start a insurrection and turn over the Roman government and kick them out with all his signs and wonders and miracles. He didn't come in and take the government over, and that's what they were hoping for. Not only Jesus would heal them and fix them, but he set them free from this Roman oppression, but he hasn't done any of this. You know, it all comes down to a lot of times when Pilate's in this spot, and it's kind of like, are you going to save your neck or are you going to save your soul? A lot of times we do stuff to please people because we know at that moment we're in a really tight spot, right? Sometimes we can get some tight spots sometimes. And that's kind of where Pilate's at. He's caught between a rock and a hard spot. And if he turns Jesus loose, he's going to lose his political appointment. And he's probably going to lose his head too, because Caesar Tiberius, he doesn't play. He doesn't mess around. And if he does messes up one more time, he's going to lose his head, literally. Pilate, it comes down to his neck or his soul. Now, he's not really thinking about his soul. You know, most people don't think about that, do we? Most people, maybe in this group it's different, I'm sure it is, but most people out there are not thinking about where they're going to spend eternity at, right? They're not thinking about that, and I don't think that's where Pilate's at. He's not really thinking about where am I going to spend eternity. But we're going to see before it's over, he's going to get kind of scared a little bit because the Romans were kind of superstitious. So I'll get to that in a few minutes. But what happens here? He says, you have a custom. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Notice he calls him the King of the Jews, right? We got Pilate's failing proposal here. He's trying his hardest. Do you want me to turn over to you the King of the Jews? And so it was that custom. And here he is. He wants to turn him over. Which do you want? Do you want me to turn over this Jesus to you? And it's funny because we have some plays on words right here. And some of your Bibles, I don't know, some of them say this Jesus, and a couple of places it talks about this Jesus Barabbas Jesus. Basically what happens here is that word Barabbas, it means son of the father. And so there's a play of words going on here, because who is Jesus? He's the son of the father in heaven, right? And so there's this play of words going on here. And what's happening is this Barabbas, this guy that's a wicked, notorious, evil man, that whose name means son of the father, the Jews are going to ask for him instead of the real son of the father, Jesus Christ, who came down from the Father and who is God. And so there's this play of words going on here. And he says, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And he calls him the King of the Jews. Because what have they accused him of? They've basically accused him of treason and that he's a king. And then they all cried again saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, like I said, Barabbas wasn't just, you know, a guy that went and robbed houses and broke in, but he was a highwayman. He was a guy that killed people. When he took your money, he killed you. He didn't just come and say, give me your money and bye, see you later. He killed people. And he had rebelled against Rome and all these things. And so he thinks, well, I'll give him this evil, wicked man. Offer Jesus. But apparently, somehow or another, we don't know how exactly it happens, but it looks like all of a sudden his name right here in John 19, what happens? All of a sudden, we hadn't heard any mention of Barabbas, but all of a sudden behind the scenes, these Jews, these Pharisees have apparently stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas. And so all of a sudden, out of the blue here in verse 40, it says, not this man, but Barabbas. I hadn't heard anything about Barabbas, but all of a sudden, here's Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And then John tells us, now Barabbas was a robber. All right, let's look at verse 19. So basically a vote for Barabbas was a what? Vote against Rome, because he was an insurrectionist. He was a treasonous guy. Jesus had disappointed him during the triumphal entry and had not overthrown Rome. He figures, maybe I can get away with that, but that doesn't work. Chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. So here's something else that's going on. Pilate takes Jesus, he says, he comes up with another idea, right? All of a sudden he decides, well, if I can't get them to take Barabbas, Jesus, one way, maybe what I'll do is I'll just take him and I'll scourge him and punish him and then I'll turn him loose, and then that'll satisfy him. But little does he know that this bloodthirsty crowd that once they get a taste of blood, what do? They go crazy. They want Jesus killed. Nothing's going to stop them. Nothing. And so Pilate thinks, I'm going to get off this time. Now, you know what? We can't even begin to understand all this scourging. Now, we know that scourging was done by the Romans. And guess what? It was a very horrible thing, right? And I hesitate to even describe it. But this scourging was it was a thick stick wrapped in leather, and at the end of it were leather thongs of different lengths, and at the end of those leather thongs were bits of brass and lead and bone all filed to sharp points, and then they would stretch you flat on the ground with your back up, or they'd tie you to like a post hanging or strapped suspended from the ground, and then they would beat you like 39 or 40 times. And the back, I mean, basically what I understand, when they hit you the first time, the first blow would take the breath out of you. But then they would settle in and start to beat on you. And these bones and these brass and all this metal that was filed to points, literally, I think, from what I understand, they would like hook it into you. And then they would literally just pull the flesh off of you. And they would expose your veins and your arteries. And even a lot of cases, they would expose your insides, and sometimes you would even be disemboweled. And I know that's kind of gross, but this is really the process that these Romans have. And I say all that because, not I'm trying to gross everybody out this morning, but the fact is a lot of people never even made it to the cross. They never even made it to the cross. And that explains one thing, that the reason Jesus wasn't even able to carry his cross and the reason he died so quickly was because he was scourged, right? You know, and to think about that Paul was beat that way 3 times and God still allowed him to live. He said, I was beat 39 stripes. Supposedly, if you ever got beat the 40th one, that was the one that would kill you. So they would beat him 39, so they didn't, so they wouldn't go to 40, because 40 was supposed to be the most you could beat anybody. He takes Jesus and he scourges him. And so he thinks that's going to satisfy the crowd. He thinks that's going to take care of it. But the crowd is the Pharisees and scribes in the background. They're all stirring up the crowd and asking for Barabbas no matter what. And then it says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, you know, if you ever see any of the pictures of Jesus on the cross, or you see any pictures of him carrying his cross, or any of these things, he looks like there's nothing hardly wrong with him, right? I mean, he's got this little old crown, and he's got all, you know, a little bit of blood trickling down him. But the Bible tells us that his appearance was marred, that no one's appearance had ever been so marred, that he was hardly recognizable as a man. And I don't have that verse on me. I guess I should have gotten that. But it talks about the fact that when they took this crown of thorns, they were literally date palm thorns. And these thorns could be as long as 12 inches long. So these weren't any little rose thorns that they made even though a rose thorn wouldn't be nice, but these thorns could have been as long as 12 inches. We don't know if it was like, you know, how you used to see the big in the middle and then they'd spiral down to the smaller. We don't know what kind of crown they made. There was two things going on here. Pilate was mocking him as a king and trying to do that to kind of, you know, make the people realize that he really didn't need to be killed. He was trying to do this to keep from having to kill him. But then there was also another thing that went on, and the Romans liked to play a little game, and what they would do is they would take the people that they were crucifying and they would play a little game, and they would mock people. And they had a little court where they would draw little stick figures, would pick and like put a crown on them, and they called it the game of the kings. They would mock them and they would beat them and they would pretend them and they would set them on a throne. And so they put all this purple robe, which is a king's robe, and they mock him, say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they strike him with his hands. And so, you know, we're sitting here thinking, well, why does Jesus have to go through all of this? Well, you could turn over to Isaiah 53 if you want to. If not, I'll turn over there. I want to just read that to you today. And remember, everything that Jesus is going through, from the beginning to the end, this is his suffering for our sins, right? And part of that's in Isaiah 53. There's so much over in Isaiah 53, 54, 55. But over in Isaiah 53, I want to start, say verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our guilts, and our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And here's where the scourging comes in. And by his stripes we are healed, right? And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's talking about all the people, all of us that have ever been born. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've done whatever we wanted to, gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And we'll see in a minute when Pilate asks him something else, he doesn't answer. He hasn't answered through this whole time. And why doesn't he answer? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And I'll stop here in a minute. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had to be bruised for us, right? He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we see that it pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him because he had to die in our place to die for our sins, right? Let's think about some other things. Think about the crown of thorns on his head. Why is he wearing the crown of thorns on his head? Think about what is part of the curse. The thorns, right? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, or where he puts thorns in the fields, right? But then you come over here to Genesis chapter 22, and what happens over there? Isaac is being offered, and he's supposed to be offered on the altar. And then you look at verse 13 and it says, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns, by its horns, excuse me, caught in the thicket by its horns. Now, thicket is a thorny bush, right? He's got the thorns on, even in that ram was a picture of what? Jesus, right? Because the Bible tells us that Abraham told his son, he says, where is the sacrifice? And the way it's worded, it actually says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And I think it was worded that way deliberately because he was going to provide his son himself as a sacrifice. And then secondly, we got to realize that this is all being done to pay for our sins, right? Every bit of this. So you've got Jesus. I mean, here he is. His back is torn. It's shredded. Then they put this robe on him. And it probably stays on there just long enough to stick to his back. And then when they rip it back off, that doesn't feel good either. And so all these things are happening. And like I said, they're playing this game of the kings. They dress them up like kings. And they'd make fools out of them. And the crowning moment is when they nail them to the cross and they drop that cross in the ground. And these are some horrible, cruel people. But God used these people. And think about this. It also says that they did what? It says here that they struck him with their fists, with their hands, right? They're striking him in the face. And if you read the other accounts, what does it say? It says they were spitting on him, right? I mean, this is the Son of God. This is God himself. They're spitting on, they're beating on, they're scourging, they're doing all these things. The irony of it is that they just didn't know that indeed he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And you say, this is horrible. Why did Jesus have to do all this? Why did he have to go through all this? Because Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is hostile towards God. An unsaved man hates God. He despises the fact of God. I mean, all you got to do now is look around and look at the way people act, and they're trying to remove God out of our... They've already moved it out of schools and prayer, and they're trying to remove it off the coins, and they've taken it out of the prayers at football games, and they're trying to remove God everywhere they're at, right? And the second thing is this guy Barabbas, really, he's a picture of the depravity of man. I mean, you know, not everybody is as depraved as they can be, but the Bible speaks of the total depravity of man, which means we're as bad off as we can be without God. Now, not everybody makes it to death row where they've done all these horrible things, but Barabbas was one of those guys. And Jesus suffered because men are cruel and vile. I mean, Romans 3 says, here's a good identification of humanity. It says their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's how the Bible defines man. I mean, go read Romans chapter 3. Doesn't speak very highly of us, does it? I mean, that's what he said. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray, each into his own way. And even though we may not have done some of these things, guess what? We're all just as guilty because one sin condemns any of us, right? And the Bible says, even to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin. And so thirdly, Jesus suffers so greatly because this is Satan's hour of darkness. All the way back in Genesis 3 where the curse came, and it said that he shall bruise his heel and God would crush Satan's head, right? And so this is what was said in Luke 22 verse 53, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Who's the power of darkness? Satan, right? And this is Satan's hour, and he's giving God everything he can give. This is like, I guess when you're a kid or something, when you played something or whatever you say, or you playing some kind of game and you know you're going to beat somebody, so you look at them and you tell them, okay, I'll give you the first shot. I'll give you first. You go ahead and go first because you know that you can beat them, right? Or, you know, the kids in the day, they say, all right, we're going to play, see who's the toughest. And, all right, you give me your best first, you know, or whatever. That's kind of what God's saying. You give me your best shot, Satan, and we'll see how it goes. And, you know, think about that. When Jesus was on that cross, what happened? It got dark for 3 hours, right? And like I said, I still believe that's when the light of the world, he was paying for our sins. And at that moment, Jesus, who was the light of the world, he became sin. And so during that period of time, the light of the world kind of went out for those 3 hours while he was paying for our sins. That's what I believe anyway. And then lastly, Jesus suffered because he was bearing our sins. And he bore every bit of it. I mean, think about it, folks. If Jesus didn't die on that cross, if Jesus didn't bear our sins, we all go to hell. Every single one of us. Not just here, but everybody's ever been born, ever has been born, everybody that ever will be born. And so they're mocking him and they're saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they strike him with their hands and they're doing all these things. And then we'll stop with this again. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." So here he is again. "I find no fault in him." And you know, that's the bottom line, is Jesus is the perfect sinless Savior. And he came and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he lived that for 33 years. And no matter what the world threw at him, no matter what the devil threw at him, he never sinned because he was God. He was the God-man. And he was all God and all man. I don't know how to explain that. But the Bible says God is a spirit, and he put on human flesh. And he came and he lived that perfect sinless life that you and I might go to heaven one day. And when he died on that cross, he was dying for our sins. And so the bottom line is, folks, is Jesus did it for us, right? And I just am so thankful that he died in my place and died for my sins, and he changed me from the person I used to be. And I know some of y'all, probably a lot of y'all, got saved when you were young, and I hope you did. But you know, that's such a precious thing to see young kids and see people get saved before they have to go through some of the things that the world throws at them out there. And you know, it's a tough world out there, and we need to be praying that our world's going to change and that these young folks are going to get the Lord and that we're going to turn back to the Lord, because that's the whole reason Jesus died, is so that we can be like him. And our job is to let others know that he did it for them too. And so I hope and pray that we just all do that. That we would let our light so shine. That's been my prayer lately. Praying for our country, praying for us, praying for all of us, this world. That we would let our light so shine that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. That we would be salt, we'd be light. And that we'd be one, as we've been reading in chapter 17, not only positionally, but practically, that we'd practice to one another's tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing long with one another, all the one another's. We need to practice those as Christians so that the world will know who we are, and the world will see the difference between us and the people who claim to be Christians. That's what we need to do, because that's why Jesus died. That's why he went through all this, is so that we could be his representatives here in the world. We had the faults, we had the problems, we had the sins, but Jesus died in our place. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ, of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 talks about that we are paid for because he was our substitute. So let's pray today. We'll go ahead and close. We've run out of time. Father, we thank you today that you sent your son Jesus, and Lord, it was our sin that put him on that cross. It was our sin that killed him. It was our sin that made him take our hell. So, Father, we thank you that you have forgiven most of us here, probably all of us, but if there's one that doesn't know you today as Lord and Savior, I pray today that they would cry out and just say, "Lord Jesus, save me, and that you would hear their prayer and answer their prayer, because Jesus died that we might have life and life abundantly. We might go to heaven one day and enjoy the life as best as we can in this sin-laden world. Even though we're going to have tribulation, we can have joy and peace and abundant life in spite of what the world throws at us. Lord, help us to be your light, your salt, to practice the one another's, Lord, and to be the ones that show others by our love one for another that we are truly your disciples as we bear fruit for you. Let others see our good works and glorify you who's in heaven. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, why don't we sing number 11 since we're right there. There's within my heart a melody Jesus whispers sweet and low.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.